Please turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and you will find 1 Corinthians 10 on page number 957 of the Black Pew Bible. 1 Corinthians 10, page number 957 of the Black Pew Bible. Do you remember playing hide-and-go-seek as a kid? I remember hide-and-go-seek at my grandparents' house in New Jersey. And when cousins were there, and quite a few cousins on my mom's side of the family, plus a few neighbor kids, and there were some great places to hide. There was an old school a couple doors down. There was my grandpa's barn, and there was a church kind of around the corner, but you could access it from my grandparents' yard. There was a cemetery that sat over there, and all sorts of places to hide. And whoever was appointed to count, they went by the back porch. Now, off the back of my grandparents' house, there was a screened-in porch, and you stood on the little stoop right there, and you counted to whatever you were supposed to count. And when you were done counting, you said, "Ready or not, here I come." Well, let me tell you this. I'm not sure we're ready for 1 Corinthians 10. Because God says some things in 1 Corinthians 10, and listen, God says some things to us in 1 Corinthians 10 that are frankly, well, shocking. And if we're not careful, what God says to us is offensive. Because what God says to us is that we may be idolaters. I don't think we're ready for that. In 1 Corinthians 10, he says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers." Now, we know 1 Corinthians 10:31, which says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." And just think about 1 Corinthians 10:31 for a minute, because what is eating and drinking? It is the basics of life. It is the very basic thing we need to survive. And earlier in chapter 10, Paul talks to us about Israel on the most basic level of eating and drinking, and how God provided for Israel in the wilderness food. So God is laying out for us on the very basic level of life. The children of Israel committed adultery. Idolatry. They failed to trust God on the very basic level of life. 1 Corinthians 10:31 goes on, though. It says, "And whatever you do." Now, the Greek word "whatever" is very, very interesting. And do you know what it means? Whatever. It means whatever. From the very basic level of life, eating and drinking, and whatever else you do in your life, we're to do it for the glory of God. Now, what if we don't? We're going to see in 1 Corinthians 10 that we're guilty of idolatry. That's the point. And you say, "Well, Paul's just messing with us," right? So in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1, you see there, "I don't want you to be unaware." But if you grew up on the King James like I did, it's really interesting because the King James doesn't say unaware, it says ignorant. Well, that's a little bit more rude, but that's what it means. It's not just you're unaware, It means you don't know. You don't know. There are some things that we need to know about Old Testament Israel and how they applied to the church at Corinth and how, through 2 Timothy 3:16, they apply to us. For all scriptures God breathed and is profitable for us. And 1 Corinthians 10 is for us. Now, please join me in standing. We're going to read just the first seven verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I just want to warn you right now that I prepared a whole lot more sermon than we're going to get to today. And I knew that when I was writing it out on Thursday and typing it on Friday that we weren't going to get, but I didn't know how far we were going to get. So here's what's going to happen. Lord willing, we will pick this up in 2 weeks. Next week is the missions conference. Then we will pick this up in 2 weeks, and we will continue to work through 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at verse 1. For I do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Lord, we may think this is difficult, and it does require our thinking and our praying and our studying, but this is not impossible. We may think that this doesn't apply to us. That this may have been true about ancient Israel or the Christ followers in Corinth. But Lord, this is written for our example, and help us to see that. Not just to see it, but to understand it and apply it to our own lives. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We're going to begin this by looking at some foundational facts. And the first foundational fact I want you to see is the spiritual similarities between Old Testament Israel and the New Testament church. Now, Old Testament Israel and the New Testament church are not the same. Israel and the church are not the same. They're two distinct entities. Israel was called God's people, and even the church is called God's people, but that doesn't make us the same people. We are God's people, but we are different. And there are differences between Israel and the church. But notice, specifically here, verse 5, God was not pleased. Now, when we hear that God was not pleased, that ought to cause us to sit up and take notice. What is it that displeased God? Because if something displeases God, I want to know what it is so that I can avoid it. I don't want to be guilty of doing something that displeases God. In verse 5, God was not pleased. Because in verse 6, it tells us that Old Testament Israel is a model for us, a pattern for us. They did not please God, and they serve as an example for us. God was not pleased about this in them. He will not be pleased about this in us. So verse 6 tells us the Lord does not want us to desire evil. In verse 7, God does not want us to become idolaters. Now we have to mull that over a little bit, because we have in our mind a perception of what an idolater is. And I'm going to show you some things in Scripture that probably meet your perception. But there are some things here in 1 Corinthians 10 pointing back to the period in time from when Israel left Egypt, passed through the Red Sea, got to the Promised Land, turned back, and then stayed in the wilderness for 40 years. That's what we're talking about. This is the example for us. Second foundational fact, there is a dangerous connection between idolatry and apostasy. And what does that have to do with us? Well, we're going to look at it. And the Bible is going to identify what idolatry is, and how that idolatry caused apostasy, which was turning back from the way of God. Third foundational fact, the rock was Jesus Christ. You say, well, wait a second. I thought the rock was God. And that's what Deuteronomy 32:4 tells us. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness. And without iniquity, just and upright is he. And later in that chapter, in verse 15, we find that the rock is our salvation. Now, this is referencing Exodus 17 and Numbers chapter 20. When Yahweh, through his servant Moses, provided water from a rock. And now Paul tells us that that rock was a type of Christ, pointing forward to the New Testament. And now we find, and Paul is declaring, that Jesus Christ and God are one in the same. That's what Paul's telling us. Now, we have to call a holy time out right here, because Paul says the rock followed them. And when the children of Israel packed up their tent, their belongings, their family, their livestock, and moved from one spot to the next rock or place, the rock wasn't trailing along behind them like a portable water fountain. So what does it mean that the Lord followed them? Well, I believe this is a reference to the Shekinah glory of God, which was the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day. See, the Shekinah glory of God not only led them, it followed them. It led them and it protected them, a rear guard. And in that sense, then, this rock, who is Jesus Christ, is the Shekinah glory of God and was there leading them and protecting them. And if you look at verse 2, you'll see the cloud. This is the glory of God, and this is a rarity in the Old Testament. Now we know that this Shekinah glory was God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Son. The triunity of God displayed in this Shekinah glory. The fourth foundational fact. What is the tragic result of not pleasing God? It says they were overthrown. That doesn't sound too bad, does it? Overthrown kind of makes it sound like they lost the ball game. They were overthrown. But this is referring to the generation that failed to see the Lord as the all-powerful God who could do the impossible. And what was the impossible? He fed them. Whether therefore you eat or drink, God fed them. He gave them manna, which was a major miracle. And when they got tired of manna, he gave them quail. Now, I can imagine manna coming down from heaven. I have a hard time figuring out where God got all those quail every day. Every day for 40 years. God provided for them. The all-powerful God gave them food and gave them water from the rock, and the rock was Jesus Christ. But it wasn't just that. God brought them out of Egypt through the Red Sea, destroyed Pharaoh's army, brought them to the promised land, and then they sent spies. 12 of them into the promised land to go check it out. Why? Because God was going to deliver the people into their hand so Israel could have the land. The 12 spies came back. 10 of them said, "We can't do it. We can't do it." And they said to Moses, "Did you bring us out here to kill us off? Did you bring us out here so we would die, our children would die, our grandchildren would die?" Do you know what they said? "God cannot lead us. God cannot protect us. God will not give these people into our hand. We can't do it." And the point that Paul's making here is they looked to themselves. "We can't do this. We can't do this. There's no way we can protect our family. We can't trust God." And verse 7, Paul says, "Do not be idolaters as some of them were." God can't do this. We can't do this. They saw themselves as their sufficiency, rather than trusting the Lord. Now, how in the world does this relate to the Corinthians, and how does this apply to us? Well, the word "overthrown" means he killed them. Now, remember what happened? When they said, "We can't do this, we can't conquer these people," God said, "Okay, you're concerned about your kids and your grandkids. I'm going to prove my point. You are going to die in the wilderness, and I will make sure that your kids and your grandkids get in to the promised land." So for the next 40 years, that whole generation died off. Now, this is going to come up again in 1 Corinthians 11. You see here at the beginning of chapter 10, you see baptism, Moses, baptism, Israel, baptism. You see eating and drinking. You see spiritual food, spiritual drink, and this is going to come up in chapter 11 regarding the Lord's Supper. And Paul talks about premature death in connection with the Lord's Supper. All of this is related. And this premature death of that generation, God says, "You're going to die, but I'm going to make sure that your kids and grandkids get into the promised land. But let's transition from these foundational facts to answering the question, what is idolatry? Now, I try to read through the Bible once a year, and I have an old pew Bible that the cover was half falling off, and I've duct taped it and whatever, and usually that's the Bible that I read through the Old Testament in. And when I get to Isaiah chapter 44, I have a note. This is crazy. In Isaiah chapter 44, Isaiah is talking about, or actually the Lord is talking about, a guy who finds a tree branch. And he chops some of it up and builds a fire and cooks his food. Here we are back to food, the basic level of life. This guy cuts some of the wood up, he starts a fire, and he cooks his food. But another part of it, he carves. He carves the stick, the branch, and makes an idol. And this is where we jump in. Then it becomes fuel for a man. He takes a part of it and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread. Also, he makes a god and worships it. He makes it an idol and falls down before it. Half of it he burns in the fire. Over the half he eats meat. He roasts it and is satisfied. Also, he warms himself and says, "Aha, I am warm. I have seen the fire." And the rest of it he makes into a god, his idol, and falls down to it and worships it. He prays to it and says, "Deliver me, for you are my God." This is crazy. The creature, the man, the creation, the man is the creation created by God, takes a branch created by God. The creation takes creation, uses part of it for a fire to bake his bread, and part of it he carves into an idol and he bows down and worships it. How crazy is that? And yet people have been doing this since the beginning of time. And this is exactly what Paul is speaking of in Romans. Because they exchanged the truth about God as creator for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. When creation, man, worships creation, it's the utmost in foolishness. There's no acknowledgement of God as their creator. And if you look at verse 6, it doesn't matter if it's a stick, a rock, or a hunk of metal, which is what verse 6 is talking about. It's talking about Exodus 32, the golden calf. And do you know what the creation man did in Exodus 32? They took all of their gold, which was created by God, they melted it down, and they said, it came out as a calf. Do you know what that calf was? They said, we don't want to worship a God we can't see. So let's make what we think he looks like and worship that. And God said, oh, no, you don't. It's not how this works. What happens when we create our own God? What happens when we take matters into our own hand and decide, if I take a knife to this stick, I can come up with an image of God? If I take a chisel and a hammer to this rock, if I fashion this metal, I can make a God. what happens when we make our own God. That's what this is talking about. I will make a God who can keep me safe. I will make a God who will take the place of the one true God. I will look to this stick, this rock, or this piece of metal, or I will look to this person as the one who will provide for me or protect me. What if we look to something or someone to give us meaning or purpose? What gives me an identity? Why would we think that a stick could make us happy? If you think that, you've never seen a 5-year-old boy. Because a 5-year-old boy, a stick, can make him very happy. I remember being with my grandsons. We found a stick, and it was time to go home, and he wanted to take the stick. I said, leave the stick here. He said, no, I got to take it home. I said, why? You have sticks at home. Not like this one. And we come like that, where I know what God has said, but I'm not sure he can really provide my daily bread. I think ultimately that's up to me. I know God said he was going to give us this land, but I don't think he can do it. And I'm not sure our army is really good enough. So we're not going to go. What is it that we believe can provide our happiness or give us meaning or give me an identity? I mean, isn't that what TV commercials are about? And I have to be careful here because I have a son who's a producer for TV commercials. But if we buy this car, do you know what this car is going to do for you? Do you know what this toothpaste is going to do for you? Do you know what these clothes are going to say to people about you? It's going to give us confidence. Now, years ago, I coached a soccer team. I coached this team for 2 years, and I'm not a tall guy, but there was a kid on the team who was shorter than me, and he had short hair. And I'm meeting the guys on the team, and he says, my name's Caleb, but you can call me Fabio. He said, people say I look a lot like Fabio. And he'd flick his head. He had no hair to flick. But whenever he said Fabio, he had to flick his head. People call me Fabio. If some of you don't know who Fabio is, I'm very grateful for that. What is it that we think will provide our satisfaction, our joy, our confidence? Well, that's where Israel was. What will make us successful? What will get us into the promised land? God's not gonna, and our army's not gonna, so we're staying put. Isn't it interesting that when Adam and Eve sinned, and God killed an animal, and he clothed them, that he didn't say to them, this animal skin is going to give you the confidence you need to survive outside the garden. He didn't. What's going to make me happy? What's going to keep me safe? What are we going to do to protect our kids or our grandkids? When I was a teenager, and my friends all had posters hanging on their wall, and my parents wouldn't let us have posters on our wall, but if I could have, I would have had a poster for a Camaro or a Corvette. Because for a teenage boy, a car, a fast car, boy, that's everything. I'm not sure what it says about me that I drove a VW Beetle when I wanted a Camaro. But a Camaro would have made me successful or happy or whatever. A VW Beetle just got me where I needed to go. We need to answer the question from verse 6. What is desire? Verse 6, the word desire. It kind of looks, kind of nice just sitting there, desire. But 1 John gives us a little bit of a different take on the word. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh. And again, from other translations, we see here the word lust, which lust gives a whole different connotation. Desire seems okay, but lust? Well, lust, we typically think of in a sexual connotation, but lust is a lot bigger than sexual connotation. Lust communicates a desire, maybe an obsession, maybe something that consumes me, a fixation. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lusts of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. This word desire translated lust, but here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, this desire is an over the top, something beyond the normal, something I'm consumed with, obsessed with, fixated on. And here it's identified as an evil desire. And in 1 John, it's an evil desire. What if there's something that I want more than something else? What if the protection of my family is far more important than obtaining the land? What if God has said, I'm going to give you this land, but I don't believe God and I don't trust the army, so we're staying put? What if now the protection of my family has become more important than obeying the Lord? Do you know what God says? That desire for protecting your family is idolatry. When you're consumed with protecting your family rather than following the Lord, he calls it idolatry. You say, I'm not worshiping a stick. I know. And so does God. But you're not trusting the Lord. I'm not trusting the Lord to protect me. And so we come up with the most incredible deadbolt. Because if I put this deadbolt in, it will protect me from every bad guy. And if we get security cameras and alarm systems, and the security cameras can cover every possible square inch where danger, which is real or perceived, could possibly come from. My confidence is in the security camera or this lock. I remember hearing policemen say, locks are for bad guys. They're not going to protect us. If somebody wants to get into our house, they're going to get in. It doesn't matter how many locks. Before I go to bed, I always turn on the garage light, make sure the garage doors are shut. I go check the slider, make sure it's locked. I go check the front door, make sure it's locked, and I go to bed. If a bad guy wants to get in, he's going to get in. He's going to find a way. What's going to protect me? If someone threatens me, who's going to protect me? The lock? The camera? The alarm system? Is that going to protect me? Not if somebody really wants to hurt me. And when we fall into that, that our security rests in the label on the bike helmet, or the warning in the Happy Meal. Don't eat the toy. Really? We have to do that? We have to put a warning in the Happy Meal? Don't eat the toy? Who's that warning for? Certainly not any sensible person. Or the label, don't eat the paint. Where's our confidence? Who's going to protect us? Well, have we forgotten Psalm 4:8? In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. I'm not only going to lay down, but I can go to sleep. Do you know why? God is my confidence. And Israel, 1 Corinthians 10, the book of Exodus, their confidence was not in the Lord. Their confidence was in themselves. The only way I can protect my family is by staying put or going back to Egypt. Where's our confidence? Put 100 locks on your front door. No, we live in a sin-cursed world, so lock your doors. Lock your car, lock your locker at the gym. But who are you trusting in? Who's your confidence? So lock the door and keep your confidence in the Lord. Lord, I know you alone can provide my daily bread. Isn't that how Jesus taught the disciples to pray? When we pray at our house, I say, Heavenly Father, thank you for your provision for us. And how did God provide for us? He gave me the ability to work, and he gave Ann the ability to cook. If I had to cook, we would pray for God's protection. But we thank the Lord for his provision. This food didn't come from me. This food didn't come from man. It came from God. God provided. And so we need to think about God's supernatural sustenance. And for this, we look back to verses 1 and 2. There are two groups that God delivered, Israel from Egypt and the Corinthians. Well, you know what? We stopped. We didn't get there in the first service, and we're out of time anyway. That's for 2 weeks from now. But we need to think about some things here. These are difficult questions to ask and to answer. Are we seeking for our provision? Are we seeking for our protection? Are we seeking our satisfaction, our identity, our safety in something or someone other than the Lord? No way. I'm going to lock the doors. Lord, you alone can keep us safe. Are we looking to money and the things that money can buy for our happiness? How are we teaching our children the joy of the Lord, or that our joy is in Jesus Christ, when we believe that our family is the one who can provide our protection or our satisfaction or our joy? Anne's in Florida with her mom, some doctor appointments and whatever. She's coming back on Tuesday. I'm looking forward to that. Is Anne my satisfaction, my joy? Oh, she brings joy, but she is God's gift to me. And therefore I know that my satisfaction and my joy don't come from man. They come from the Lord who gave her to me. Are we looking for people? A boyfriend, a girlfriend, a husband, a wife? Do we look for our relationships or our circles, our cliques? I find comfort in my group. And this is dangerous for a church when all of a sudden the focus of our attention is on this small group within the church. This is where I give my time. This is where I give my energy. These are the people who make me happy. But what happens to a church when we become identified by a group within the church and we don't extend ourselves to others in the church? We understand the teens congregate in the pit, and that's why those of us who are mature need to seek them out, either when they are in the service or chase them down when they're in the pit. If you don't know the teenagers of the church, I'm not going to quite yet hold them accountable. Let's be accountable. Let's go find out who the teenagers are. Let's go find out who the young adults are. If we identify based on where our kids go to school, if we only interact with the other kids from the Christian school or the other families from the Christian school, or only interact with the homeschoolers, or only interact with the people who go to public school, that's not what identifies us. Our identity isn't where our kids go to school. You say, Don, you really need to look out for the squirrels because you're nuts. Am I? Is my identity in Christ as a Christ follower, or is my identity as a pastor? Do I find my security in my paycheck or the fact that God provides for me and He's promised me my daily bread? If you want to dismiss 1 Corinthians 10, that's not what that means, then you're going to miss out on the blessing of examining your heart and saying, you know what? There are areas of my life where I'm not looking to the Lord to provide my joy. I'm looking to this person or this thing or that thing. My identity, my happiness, my joy, whatever it is. I think we need to think about these things. What is it that God intended to teach us? If you say this isn't for me, then you got to be careful about verse 12. Because we get the warning, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Well, what's that talking about? It's talking about the idolatry of Israel. That doesn't apply to me. I'm sure there are people at Lakes who really need this, but I'm not one of them. Well, there's the warning. But the motivation is verse 31. So whether you eat or drink, the most basic things, or whatever you do, everything else, do all to the glory of God. Are we? Well, that's the question. That's the test. Let's pray. Dear Lord, help us to remember that from Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ, and to Jesus Christ are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. God bless you.